Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, how many want the manslayer? Yeah, only 7 easy payments. Did you notice that? $99 each. That's good. Well, we're continuing our series today, and as we look into this, one of the things that really powerfully or humorously shows is that, you know, we have trouble sometimes understanding one another. Now, to be fair, there's a slight difference, but to be fair, there are a lot of reasons to say, you know, men are hard to understand. You know, like this. Here's one. Men are hard to understand. You know, I could see no problems with that ever happening. What's going on? You know, that's just going to work. You see that? Look at that. And, you know, sometimes men are hard to understand. Look at this. That's a little hard to see. Maybe we hit the lights again. But so he's got a ladder on top of the loader, and he's up there doing something on that. Okay. And then the next one here, this one, you know, you may not catch it right away, but do you notice there's one guy not in a hazmat suit? Just, hi. I'm just, everybody else is in hazmat. Glenn, I don't know, he just looks like a Glenn to me. Glenn, you know, they might be in a hazmat suit for a reason with, you know, oxygen tanks. Next one. I don't know, you see that? The metal ladder is in the pool, and then he has an electric drill. He's drilling up there. You know, nothing could go wrong with that, right? I don't know, do I have another one, or it's the next one? Oh, yeah, look at this. You know, where there's a will, there's a way. Nothing could go wrong with it. So sometimes men are hard to understand, but, you know, yeah, I want to point out something on this one. You see that red box over there? That's a welder. And if you look, there's a spark of light underneath there. He's welding. You know the thing that's right next to that spark of light is the gas tank. So let's maybe we should take bets. Which way is he going to die first? You know. So men are hard to understand, but you know sometimes. I hit the next one. Women sometimes are hard to figure out, right? There's something to this, you know, and part of, as we're going through a series called Fresh Start, and we're looking at a fresh start at church and at prayer, and last week we started this fresh start at marriage, and the fresh start at last week we looked at for husbands, and this week we're going to look at a fresh start at marriage for wives, and there are some differences, of course. Throughout this series, we're looking at two things that work best together. One is wisdom of the Word, and second is the power of the Spirit. And these two things together, the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God's Word, will bring a fresh start into our lives. Today, a fresh start for wives. Next week, by the way, we're going to look at a fresh start at heart, and that one's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to it and taking a fresh start there. Throughout ministry, I've had the privilege of helping a lot of couples. And I mentioned this last time, I'm just going to say it again this time. In the beginning stages of when somebody needs marriage counseling, both sides give their best case at why the other's wrong. And they look to me like a referee or a judge at this early stage and say, she's wrong, he's wrong, or whatever. And a lot of times what they're really looking for is, how do I make my spouse better? And I have not yet figured out how to make your spouse better. But God's Word does talk about being a better spouse. And that's a world of difference. By the way, if you figure out how to make your spouse better, come talk to me. We'll write a book. We'll make $1 million easy. But how to be a better spouse, that is something we've looked at God's Word together. And I got to say, something that really revolutionized my understanding of marriage happened in seminary. While I was in seminary, there was a friend of mine. His name was Alexi George, and Alexi George was a great you know, was a great student, great guy, single guy, and he was from India, and so there was just, you know, great conversation. He was a terrific, especially in the Old Testament scholar, and he was very thoughtful, wise, good study, and so forth. And then we're friends, and we're, you know, students together, so we talk about class, we talk about life, we're friends, we talk about ministry. And one Christmas break, he comes back and he's got a ring on his finger. And I said, What? Lexi, I didn't know you were getting married. And he said, he said, neither did I. And I went, oh? And he said, no, I went home to India for a break. And I got home and my parents, who were Christian pastors, came and said to me, Alexi, we found her, and it's time. And it was an arranged marriage. And he said, I had 5 minutes with her before the wedding. 5 minutes. I saw her for 5 minutes before the wedding. And he said, you know, you got 5 minutes, you're going to ask a couple quick questions. He said, there was just one thing I needed to let her know, is that I felt that God was calling me back to India. And a lot of times Indian women will agree to this because I was in the United States. And, you know, it's the ticket to the U.S., right? To get married and go to the U.S. And I just need to let her know, I think God's called me back to India to minister. So this time in the U.S. is going to be brief. And we'll go back. Well, she said, okay. And they got married 5 minutes later. And here they are today. Oh, the picture's really dark. Sorry about that. But there's their two kids. They've been married now for a long time. And they both went on to get doctorates. And they teach at a seminary in India and also are church planters. And they have a great marriage. But I got to tell you, that whole situation really challenged me, because I had Christianized the American way of doing things. And somehow I thought that was the Christian way of doing it. Well, you're Christians, right? You don't do arranged marriage. And he said, oh yeah, Christians do arranged marriage in India. That's part of our tradition. That's how we do it. And, you know, here we have this idea, and I think sometimes it messes us up. And that is that we fall in love. And then because we fall in love, then we care for somebody. And then, you know, we care and we show care to them. And then we march into a commitment. And you know what I've noticed through this, as I really started to examine that, is that that system automatically leads to problems, because I fall in love and then suddenly I fall out of love. Or, you know, my commitment is, it's like a train going backwards. The thing is wobbling back and forth because, you know, out of my feeling I care, out of my care I commit, and it's like a train going backwards. It's going to derail. As I was being challenged by this, I started to look and I started to say, you know what? Regardless of how we get to the wedding altar, what works best, the marriages that I see the strongest, the happiest, and the long-lasting, are the other way around. That out of my commitment comes care. Because I'm committed to you. Not because of any emotion I feel or don't feel, good, bad, indifferent, but out of my commitment, I care for you. And out of my care, I feel love. When that happens, that's when a marriage is super strong. That's when this marriage is super happy and rewarding. And that's what I see in the Georges. Look at their smiling faces. I got to talk to Alexi recently again and catch up with him. But I see that. And I see that, and their system challenged me to that. That out of commitment comes care. Out of care comes love, deep, deep love. But if it goes the other way around, it's swinging around and it can lead to a mess. Well, today we're again in Ephesians chapter 5. If you could turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at this text that we started last week. And remember, it starts in verse 21. And I'm going to read verse 21 and stop for a second. But it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to pause there. Some of your Bibles have a kind of a paragraph heading following that verse. I just want to let you know that's not in the original. That's there. The publishers put those breaks in and so forth. The publishers do that to help us. And a lot of times they're very, very helpful. But if your Bible is one that puts a break right after verse 21, if you look, verse 21 is there all by its lonesome. It's not really connected to the past section. And now it's got this break, so it's not connected to the continuing section. Other translations say, no, and I happen to very strongly agree, partially because I see how the Greek goes here, that this is connected to the next section. And so verse 21 is a header. And some translations, some Bible publishers put the break, you know, mine says husbands and wives is the header. What's that header right before verse 21? And so I think that works so much better. I think there is definitely a connection in Greek to the following sentence. And it just makes a whole lot of sense. So the header is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we see that commitment to care, right? Commitments comes first, out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on to specifically. Last week we looked specifically at husbands. How do husbands submit in this case? Well, husbands submit by giving sacrificial love. It's something hard for them to do. It's something that's broken in men generally. It's something that's a struggle, sacrificially love. And it's something that women, wives need. And so husbands sacrificially love. And by the way, we noted last week, nowhere are wives told to sacrificially love. Because what? Wives get that really well, right? Like, right. So we talked last week, how do husbands submit? This week, how do wives submit? And so, submit one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I want to stop there again and say, notice, guys, it doesn't say, husbands, be sure to tell your wives to submit. It doesn't say that. That's a good point. And so, ladies, today, we're just going to have a chat between us sisters. Just look at this text together. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then skip down to the very end of verse 33, and a wife must respect her husband. Well, there's a whole lot there, so let's begin to unpack it. First, let's look at this divine analogy of marriage. Throughout Scripture, God uses marriage to describe His relationship with us. He's using, in fact, an example of a great marriage as His relationship to us. He uses that to really describe how wonderful, intimate, loving His relationship to us is, but He also uses it to describe when people go astray and talk about like the hurt of betrayal, and he very openly says it feels like a betrayal of a marriage when we go astray. And so He uses here, this continues this theme. This is not the only time that He looks at His relationship with us and says it's like a marriage. This time it's the other way around, and He says marriage is kind of like our relationship to one another. Now, there's an important piece here. One, a great big difference, this huge difference that we need to acknowledge. It's really important. And that is church. Jesus is to church, husband to wife. Well, one of these four things is perfect, right? Jesus is perfect. The church is not perfect, right? Wives are not perfect, and guess what? Husbands are not perfect. So when we look at this, we have to realize there is one gigantic difference. The gigantic difference is that husbands are not perfect. Jesus is perfect. And that's important. It's important when we look at that. Now, one of the things that whenever we read this verse, there's always somebody that looks at this verse and says, they didn't hear what the verse says, but they hear that this means that demeaning subservience to loud, demanding, smelly men. That's what it sounds like, you know, submit to your husbands. But that's not what it means. Just like our relationship with Jesus, this is an act of the will. It's a volunteer following. We volunteer to follow Jesus. There's no coercion, there's no manipulation, and there's certainly no abuse. And that's, every now and again I hear of some poor wife who's being abused, who looks at this verse and stays in that situation. And that's not what this is talking about at all. No husband is even close to perfect. But those type of things are not what's happening here. Coercion, manipulation, abuse. Jesus is honoring. He's empowering. And he is grace-filled. That's how marriage should be. So, as we look at that, we come first to the concept of headship. Headship, it says here that husband is head of the wife just as Christ is head of the church. And what is headship? What is the mystery of headship? Well, first, it's a yielding of equals for a greater good. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Jesus." So, marriage is equal. Equals. In fact, Christianity is the first to say that men and women are equal. But there is a yield sign. And where do you find a yield sign? You find a yield sign at an intersection. And anybody who's been married for more than, 60 seconds knows that there's some intersections, right, in marriage. And there's our times that we need to discuss it, need to truly listen, need to truly state our opinion, need to cite our expertise. And then there comes a point to yield. Now, one of the things in my marriage with Michelle, Michelle is an absolute genius with insurance. Just a genius with insurance. And I just look at the thing and I say, okay, here's the deductible. What's, the basics. This is covered. Here's the copay. Good. Done. And, I get a letter in the mail saying that's not covered. I go, shoot, gotta write out a check. And Michelle will also get that letter and she go, what? That's not right. It's in subparagraph 4 of section 144. It's right there. And she'll write a letter and they'll go back, oh, yeah, you're right. She's a genius with insurance. So when we talk about insurance, I may say, well, I want this. And she said, oh, this is what we... And I just go, that's perfect. Because there are some things that I know she gets so much better than I do. And that insurance is one of them. So a yield sign, there's still times when there's an intersection and a peaceful yielding is what headship really is. If there's an impasse, one must yield. That's just the way it is. That's life. Scripture deals with real life. It's yielding, but yielding isn't, well, I'll yield if he's going to do what I was going to do anyway. Right? Because then I can, if it goes wrong, then I can go, well, see, I told you so. But if it goes right, then that was the direction I was going to go anyway. Yielding really is yielding, and that's sometimes hard. Understand the role of headship. Head, the word here also means frontmost. And that's important. Now, it's kind of a picture here, if you imagine a ship, of the frontmost part of the bow. That part takes the battering of the waves. It takes the buffeting of a storm. So the rest of the ship doesn't have to take it so hard. And that, I think, is part of the role of the husband. Part of the role of the husband is to take the heavy hits. And understanding headship isn't about subservience. It's understanding roles. And The husband is supposed to take the heavy hits. He's supposed to take the heavy stress. And that's part of our service. And at times, that means that someone must yield, and when it comes to that, the wife yields. Head is not a dictator. It takes the hardest blows. So, the second part of this, though, is feeding a husband's greatest need. Now, we talked about last time how wives have an innate response to sacrificial love. And that's something that a lot of guys, most of the time, have a hard time providing sacrificial love. We're focused on other things. Well, the other piece to that is what we read here in verse 33. And notice in the summary of this text, it says, just summarizing the whole thing, however, each one of you husbands must also love his wife as he loves himself, sacrificial love. And the wife must respect her husband. Well, it doesn't say submit, it says respect. And again, we're hitting to that spot that of need, desperate need, and sometimes brokenness. Sometimes that's an area that wives can have difficulty with. We need to feed our husbands, or we need to feed husbands' greatest need. Now, when I think of this, I automatically go back to when I was about 5 years old. And when I was five, I was coming out the side door of our house. And I remember this like yesterday. I was coming out the side door of the house, and I looked, and there was a movement. And I looked, and there's a little baby sparrow, just the tiniest little baby sparrow, kind of barely hopping in the grass. And I went, and I caught the bird, and I looked up, and on the roof of our house, there was a nest, and this baby bird fell out of the nest, and I have a baby bird. And here's a picture. Look at this. That's me. Can you believe it? I remember this like yesterday. There's my bird. I named this bird Pretty Bird, and it was my pet. And we fed this bird with an eyedropper of milk at first. And then we got to milk and bread. And then I fed this bird. We had a little Pretty Bird in a cage. And we'll let Pretty Bird out of the cage. Everyone would fly around the house after it learned to fly. And one time it got out of the house, and I was just distraught. And I went outside, and I went to, calling Pretty Bird, Pretty Bird, and my little bird. And I'm walking, and there's this little flock of sparrows, and it's eating seed. And I walk up to it, and all of them fly away except for one. And I walk right up, and I picked up the bird and took him home. And so I have this baby bird, and I feed it with a dropper. And the care that went into that, this was my pet for the longest time. The care that I put into this bird is the care that we need to give in marriage to our spouse's greatest need. And for a husband's greatest need is for respect. A man's engine runs on respect. And that's really revolutionary to understand. Men would rather be respected than loved. If you survey men, which would you rather be, respected or loved? Oh, respected. Most men, that's where their heart is. And by the way, that's where their heart is won. Now, what does that mean? Why do you think he tries so hard to impress you? I caught myself doing yesterday, and I know I do it every time. My wife came up, and we're walking, and she puts her hand on my arm. You're already laughing because you know what I do. I flexed my arm. Why? I'm still trying to impress her. I flexed my arm so that she, see that? You know what? We live on respect, and what that means is that guys are always trying to impress their girl. That's and sometimes, to be honest, it gets beaten out of us where it's not going to work, so I try. But men live on impressing their girl. And so, be impressed. Be impressed. That's what this means. Be impressed. Yes. Reality here. Three things disappoint you. That's reality. That is real life. But you know what? I bet if you thought about it, 57 things impress you. Talk about that. Focus on that. So, what do you see here? What do you see? Next one's up. What do you see? You see, you missed all the white? Do you see all the white? You know, and what we do is we automatically focus on the dot. And you know what happens when we automatically focus on the dot? Right? and then this happens, right? That's all we see. There's the one thing or the three things that disappoint you. And that's all you see. And that's honesty, right? But zoom back out, and we see all the light, all the things you fell in love with, the 57 things that impress you. Focus on those. This has a real life application in an argument. See, little girls know how to fight. They're trained from early age how to fight with words. Girls, you don't know this, but you are word ninjas. And you know, fight with words. And how a girl generally fights is that a girl will say something to her BFF that's just outrageous. Blah. And then the other girl will say, oh yeah, and outrageous back. And then, you know, conflict. And then there's the pout. It moves into the pout phase. You know, I'm upset. And then all of a sudden, burst into tears, right? Ah, and a hug, and then there's that talk of deep emotion, and then there's a makeup, and you know, it's just darling, right? So boys though fight completely different. So you take a little boy, two little boys, and they have a fight, and the first thing is a great big put down. Well, you are that, and a great big put down. And then the other boy will do another put down, and then the fists come out. Bam, 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 right? And then the two little boys have one or two routes to go. And there's only two routes to go. Every boy knows this. One is, regardless of how the fight ended, who won, there's only two things to do. One is, ignore that person forever. That person no longer exists. Done. Or, ignore the situation forever and be friends, right? That's how every boy fights. Now, the problem is that now we're in a marriage. And so the little girl says something outrageous, and the boy might say something outrageous back, but sooner or later the boy is, I never heard of that problem, never heard of that thought. And the girl's going, where's our heart to heart? And even though we do this subconsciously, there's a problem. See, sacrificial love, respect, impress, they work differently. And so, when the word ninja wife says something outrageous, she needs to deal differently with how a little boy fights. A little boy, good boys, don't use fists, right? They don't tear down. But there's a different approach to bring to healing, to talk through it, to have that heartfelt talk, a different route. So, husband's greatest need is to feel respect, and that's part of the reason why good husbands are working so hard to impress their girls. And they need the one person in their life to be impressed with them. Well, throughout all this, though, there's wisdom of the word. There's also power of God. And the power of God is here. The power of God for a fresh start marriage. I got a book dedication I want to read to you. This is from the book A Love Worth Finding by Adrian Rogers. There's a picture of Adrian and his wife, Joyce. Adrian, if you don't know Adrian Rogers, Prince of a Man, pastor, Bellevue Baptist forever, and just a great pastor and a prince of a man, I just got to tell you. And in his book, A Love Worth Finding, he writes this dedication to Joyce. And before we do it, I want to just highlight, there's a picture that he talks about in here. And the reason, this is kind of self-explanatory, but the reason it caught my attention is that I know that this picture was on his desk for 50 years. The picture he talks about in here. Now, as I'm reading, I want you to think about sacrificial love and impressing and respect, those type of things, and hear those aspects in this marriage. So this is toward the end of his life. He's now passed away. Joyce is still with us. But he says to this book, dedicated to my sweetheart, dedicating a book. I cannot imagine life without Joyce. She is my first time, all-time sweetheart. I first set my eyes on her in fourth grade. Later in the sixth grade, she sat six desks in front of me to my right side. I was fascinated by her. During this period of time, I would walk her home from school. Though she was not upset with me, she made a statement while we were walking, "I hate boys." At that time, I made up my mind that I would change her opinion. From time to time, I would drop a love note on her desk. Obviously, she didn't hate boys as much as she said because she still has and treasures those notes. Our childhood friendship grew into another stage that we sometimes call puppy love, but both puppies liked it. By the time we were in high school, we knew we were in love, and it was the real thing. We were growing in our spiritual faith and in our affinity for one another. While I played football in high school, Joyce was a cheerleader, and one of my treasures is an autographed picture of Joyce in her cheerleader outfit. They were more modest in those days. And she had written, "I will always cheer you on." And indeed she has. We were married after our first year of college. Our marriage has sometimes known hardship, sorrow, and minor disagreements. But I can honestly say it has been a magnificent marriage. On our wedding night, we reaffirmed our love for Jesus and gave him our marriage to guard and bless. Most of our time together will be chronicled in this book, so it will bring this part to a conclusion. But let me say a word about the influence Joyce has been in my life. She has been my confidant, my encourager, my prayer partner, my companion, and lover through the years. My love for her has not diminished, but has been enhanced with each successful year. Joyce has not failed to admonish and correct me when I needed, yet she has done it with a respectful spirit. Does all of this seem too serious? You would not think so if you could hear the laughter that rings through our home. We have played together as well as prayed together, and not only have we laughed together, but we have enjoyed friends and family and travel and adventure that has been the source of genuine joy because Jesus has been at the center of it all. It is without exaggeration that I say that Joyce has been the dominant influence for good in my life and in our family. I love you, Joyce. Adrian. I tried to make it without cracking. I got almost to the end. That speaks to a lot of what we've been talking about, right? That he wants to impress, and so be impressed, and submission and sacrificial love and how it all works together to bring that kind of marriage that becomes the reflection of Jesus' relationship to the church, of God's relationship with us. So, the power of God is here to renew your marriage. The Spirit of God can flood into your heart and into your love for one another. God can turn true commitment into genuine care. And he can turn genuine care into a deep, deep love. That's his power. So how can we bring this reverence to reality? Remember, we started all this by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is one specific application of that. So how can we bring our reverence into reality? First, be genuine. Be genuine. Flattery will get you nowhere. Yeah, I should say, empty flattery hurts a good guy. So flattery will get you nowhere. Be genuine. Two, have grace in place. Be nice. You know, there's times to just, I don't see a dot. I see no dot. And there's a time to do that. In fact, there's a lot of the time to do that. I see no dots. I see no discipline. I see only things that impress. Third, good gossip. You know, a lot of times we get all upset about gossip, but you know what? There's a good kind of gossip. The good kind of gossip is, you know, saying the good things to other people. When no one else, when he's not around, because what you say in public affects what you say to yourself. And fourth, be a dream cheerleader. Every superstar has lots of fumbles. Every superstar does, has lots of fumbles. Cheer them past it. Cheer them past it. So, as much as I wish there was a manslayer around, we need to be our own manslayer. So, tell him how he impresses you. Create a list of things that you really admire and respect about him. And translate yourself into how he needs to hear you. And pray for your marriage. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your love. And Lord, we pray today for a fresh start. We pray for a fresh start of your Spirit in our relationship with you. And we pray for a fresh start to renew marriage. It doesn't matter if the marriage has been around for decades or if it's brand new. We pray for a Holy Spirit renewal in our marriage relationships. And Lord, as we look out to the week ahead, we pray for opportunities to strengthen and to strengthen marriage and also to put you at the very center. Lord, we give you ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.